Read with me from the book we love, from Luke 2, 41 through 52. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men.
So if you'd turn to Luke chapter 2, if the Holy Spirit arrests your attention on one of the verses that I've referred to, you'll know where to find it. And the story is taken from verse 41 to 52. And what's remarkable, one of the remarkable things about this story, besides the fact that every single one of us who are parent identify with what's happening here in one form or another, is that these are the first words, first recorded spoken words of Jesus Christ in the gospel. The first words of Jesus are a response to an anxious protest of his mother Mary, who said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Now, the focus of this verse, of what's being said here, that Mary is the force of what she's saying, is clear to every single parent in here who has ever lost track of their child, even for just a few minutes, in a busy and potentially hostile public setting. Mary and Joseph took very seriously their responsibility to raise the child that God had given them. But on the return home, they were returning with their whole family and their whole village. They were headed back to Nazareth, and Jesus was, after all, 12 years old, and he was had a great deal more independence than his younger siblings, and so he was expected to be somewhere in the caravan, in the traveling retinue of people who were going back to the northern provinces. In a few days, they discovered he wasn't there, and after searching for him and realizing he was nowhere to be found, they panicked and they returned to Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph, as I said, took very seriously their roles as parents. Remember that even though Luke doesn't report the incident, the other Gospels do, that Mary and Joseph bundled up the very young Jesus before he was even 2 years old and as many of their belongings as they could carry, and they left, they fled from Bethlehem in the middle of the night, just hours before Herod's slaughter of the toddlers and the infants of Bethlehem. More than any other parent, they had reason to be afraid of losing track of their child. They spent years in Egypt as refugees of Herod's jealousy. And though life had settled down now that Herod was dead, I'm sure that they never forgot their feelings of helplessness and vulnerability. They took seriously their responsibility to safeguard the toddler Jesus then, And they likely felt no less responsible for his safety now. But Jesus, as he will so often do later in the book of Luke, when he is questioned by the religious leaders of Judah, Jesus challenges the question. He challenges his parents' thinking to reveal something more important about himself and his mission. Maybe more the question they should have asked or the thing they should have been thinking about. Why is it that you are looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Some of your versions may say, I had to be about my Father's business. Now, setting aside their obvious distress and anxiety for a moment, Jesus gently but undeniably challenges and corrects his mother's statement that Joseph was his father. As a matter of fact, this is the whole point of this little story being placed in Luke. To once again remind all of us remind all of us who Jesus' real father is. And to remind us how important and central that is and how that will be a struggle for Jesus and Mary and presumably Joseph to come to terms with what this really means. Joseph is Jesus' parent and very much like a father. But it is becoming important for Jesus as well as for Mary and Joseph to remember who the real father is. Gabriel and the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Now, the significance of this wasn't clear to Mary or Joseph up to this point. That this was so much different. There are a lot of stories. When you think about it, there are a lot of stories about special children in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Christianity and Judaism are one of the few religions that look at children as people, as important. Jesus, many times in the gospel, underscores the importance of childlikeness in our faith. And in the Old Testament, there are many times that very young children respond in faith to God, are given to their parents as a gift to begin with, responding to God in faith and become great heroes of the faith. But the significance of the fact that every one of those children had a human father and that Jesus did not wasn't as clear to Mary or to Joseph up to this point because things were pretty ordinary and normal. Jesus needed to be cared for and directed like any young child up to this point. But that was already beginning to change, and it would become increasingly important for everyone to wrestle with what it meant for Jesus to be about his real father's business or his real father's house. Now, some of you have noticed that there are two different translations to verse 49. Jesus either says, I had to be in my father's house, or I had to be about my father's business. Interestingly enough, neither the words house or business are present in Luke's own account. What Luke records is Jesus saying literally, and this is the Greek, the literal translation, in these of my father I needed to be. In these of my father I needed to be. So what is the these? What is it that he is talking about? And some thought that, well, since he's in the temple and they were looking for him, it's referring to where he's at. So the these refers to the place he's at. This is my father's house. Or these, it makes more sense to say in a broader sense what God is about and what he is doing. It's a figure of speech that doesn't make much sense if we translate it literally. It makes a little better sense if we translate it, I needed to be in the things of my father. I need to be doing the stuff that is my father's. What's important is that it is the Father, not his house. What's really important in this, and what's central to all of this, is the Father, not his house or even his business. The Father is the real focus of Jesus' statement and his passion. Even more significant was that Jesus didn't say the Father or our Father, as he taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, but he very deliberately and forcefully said, my Father. And no Jewish rabbi or priest would think to do that. Just a moment before, Mary scolded Jesus, saying in verse 48, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you, meaning, of course, that Joseph was Jesus' father. It tells us that from a very early age, Jesus was aware of who he was and what made him unique in all of creation and what he needed to pay attention to in his life. His real father was God, and he knew that this was not just a spiritual metaphor, but a biological fact. Jesus is saying that God is his true blood father and that his life was all about accomplishing what his true father wanted. Verse 50 is Mary and Joseph's answer to this. And it's actually not an answer. It's just Luke's take on what they were thinking. And verse 50 says, but they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. Now, there are lots of parents, probably even in this sanctuary, in this church, parents of 12-year-olds who could make verse 50 their verse for 2022. I don't understand what they're saying. But as difficult as your 12-year-old might be for you to understand, your position as their parent is not nearly so unique and complicated as the position of Mary and Joseph. It may seem strange to you because we've lived with 2,000 years of theology, 2,000 years of looking back and realizing how extraordinary the incarnation is. But it might surprise you that the implications of the incarnation were easy to overlook for Mary and Joseph in their day-to-day family life. Helping to care for his siblings, for his mother, Mary. Helping to do his stepdad around the shop, the carpenter's shop, wasn't the sort of environment that required or revealed Jesus as the second member of the Trinity. What God intended to do was still part of the great unknown. It was unexpected, and it was shrouded in the ordinary. Mary and Joseph may have imagined a heroic future for their boy, one inspired by the stories of the Old Testament histories. But God wasn't just making a special boy to be the greatest of all the special boys of Jewish history, like Samson and Samuel and David and Daniel and so many others. In Jesus, God was doing something entirely different. In Jesus, God was entering into his own creation to do the unthinkable. That Jesus was both truly God and truly man probably wasn't known or appreciated by his parents. It is possible that the forcefulness and the starkness of Jesus claiming God to be his father made Mary and Joseph stop and blink and think, wow, what does this mean? And what does this say for our role in all of this? But even if they did not understand it, it was an exchange that Mary chose to tuck away in her heart and reflect upon in the years that followed. I'm often wondering what Joseph was thinking, and then I was thinking, well, I'm a father, and I've been a father of 12-year-olds, and My bet is that Joseph was probably saying things that weren't helpful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And reminding Jesus of what would happen if this ever happened again. He might get to see his father earlier than he expected. Who knows what Joseph was thinking? And I'm certain myself, I'm hopeful that things I told my 12 years old aren't all recorded somewhere and brought out in judgment against me. But Mary did the smart thing. She took all of this and she pondered it in her heart. And she reflected upon it in the years that followed. It's to her great credit that she didn't dismiss it and forget about it or try to explain it away. Generally, it is a very good rule of faith that things we don't understand about God's mind, his heart, or his actions should be given space and time to explain themselves. We all need to leave room for unknowing when it comes to God, because there's absolutely no reason to believe that an eternal and infinite God could be easily or even at all understood with brains that are bound by time and very, very finite. Everything about the boy Jesus up to this point, outside of the wonder of his conception, was so ordinary. And yet God was slowly accomplishing a work that only a handful of prophets anticipated, and they only grasped bits and pieces of God's plan. When I say Jesus was ordinary, I don't want to suggest that he wasn't doing anything great or good until he left home and started on the mission and the ministry that is recorded in Luke and the other Gospels. Don't mean that at all. Don't misunderstand me. The ordinary is not unholy or unremarkable. The miracle of God's life in us, his image in us, means that every breath we draw is miraculous and can be an act of worship. Ordinary life is mundane only when we are blind to the presence of God's Spirit in it, or when we've sold out and submitted ourselves to powers or persons less than God. Jesus went home with his parents and for the next 18 years lived a holy and wonderful life that was utterly ordinary. He did it so well that Luke says Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Luke also tells us what characterized the attitudes and actions of Jesus in verse 59 when he says, he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And by the way, I want to say Nazareth is a lot like Grand Marais. It's not on the way to anything. It's in the middle of nowhere. It wasn't known except for the fact that it wasn't known. He went back with them to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. Now, when it says that he continued in subjection to them, we should not infer from that that Jesus did, we should be sure to understand that Jesus did not renounce his commitment to seek and to serve the will of his true Father. He did not surrender his life to Mary and Joseph's will. Young adults who remain dependent on their parents rather than establishing a separate and independent life as self-sufficient, faithful adults before God, looking to him for his will, suffer from what lots of counselors call a failure to launch. And I cannot believe that the subjection of Jesus to his parents was a failure to launch. for 18 years. Such dependence certainly wouldn't have prepared him for an intense and grueling 3 years of ministry, teaching and leading a ministry team, matching wits with the religious elite, walking the length and breadth of Palestine numerous times over, while wisely avoiding every trap his enemies set for him, so that he could weep tears of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane and find the courage to accept the cross and to conquer death. This isn't something that mommy and daddy's little boy does. This is something a man does. This is something you grow into. The true father of Jesus loved Mary and Joseph and all of Jesus' siblings very dearly. There's no doubt about that. If Jesus would do his true father's will, he would serve God's love for that small family. But Jesus' true father also loved people and places that were far from the humble homes of Nazareth. He had battles to fight that were with principalities and powers that would crush Nazareth and all of creation if God did not stop them. Jesus would also have to find his place in his Father's will concerning these things. And this is all of our struggle. We need to understand how we fit in the everyday and what we call ordinary, and how we fit into the broader concept of God's will. Leave you with this. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, commands us to subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And I've preached on this many, many times, and I know you've heard me say this many times, and that's good. I want you to remember, when you think of me, to remember Ephesians 5:21, because these are your everyday marching orders, to subject yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. And as I've always said, that means you don't just do what the other person tells you to do. You, as you grow and you mature, you try to understand what God's will in their life, what God is trying to do in their life, and you try to be part of that, or at least you try to stay out of the way of what God is doing. It may mean that you do what they ask you to do. It may mean that you oppose and you confront them. Because in the fear of Christ means we fear what Jesus is doing, we respect what Jesus is doing in all of the lives around us, and we do what we can to be a part of that work. But there's no static formula to satisfying that command. Like Jesus, we have to learn the rhythm of God's will that is concerned about both the little things, the close-to-home things. God is concerned about the subatomic particles of our universe every bit as much as he is concerned about the quantum cosmic parts of our universe and creation. We need to serve God's love interests in those we love as well as those we don't even know. We need to be in the things of our Father who is in heaven, whose breath is in our lungs. Jesus pulled it off, and he pulled it off beautifully. And the result was that he lived a life of beauty and power that pleased both God and man before he ever started his ministry. He impressed the people around him, both believers and unbelievers. Jesus succeeded brilliantly in making being good look good because he learned to discern God's will and to obey it, the will of our Heavenly Father. And he learned to do it even as a 12-year-old. Let's pray. Lord God, it's easy to get caught up in the roles that we have, necessary roles, important roles, roles that you've called us to. It's easy to get caught up in the plans that we have for the day, a day that you've made for us, a job that we go to that you have given to us to do. But even in those days, we have to be ready to be interrupted by your Spirit, to stop and listen to someone that we don't otherwise have time or haven't made time to listen to stop and do something for someone that is totally wrecks your game plan, our game plan for the day. Lord, help us to learn how to hear your Spirit at work in us and around us. Help us to be obedient to you and to be about your things, to be about your stuff. For I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.